Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 107 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 5. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
If you could learn one thing about approaching the Scriptures, I would love for you to learn this one thing. Approach the Scriptures as though they're written to you. And we like to read the Scriptures, and I've said this a lot of times, but I keep saying it because we've got to get it if we're going to be a prophetic people. We like to read the Scriptures and say, well, you know, this is what they're doing, right? Or we always like to apply Scripture to someone else. That's what a religious spirit does. It's constantly trying to apply the Word of God to someone else. But here's what we need to understand as a prophetic people. It has to be applied to us first. And then by us living out of us applying it to us, then something supernatural happens. If I try to teach you what I know and not what I'm experiencing, I can't translate it to you. Now, if I teach under the influence, let me finish that statement. The influence of the Holy Spirit, it's because what I'm teaching is in here. I applied it to me first. And then it's out of that that it's contagious. So why are we not having any more success at times with the Word of God that we have? It's because we refuse to go to first base. We want to go to second base. But how many baseball game umpires are going to let you go straight to second base? You got to touch first base, then second base, and then we can take it all the way home. But you got to touch first base, which means this book is applied here first. No negotiating. If you can't get it worked out here first, I just don't use it. Wait till you get it. Work it out. Because it's the working out of this book through us that causes the Spirit to be contagious. I mean, how many people want to fly in an airplane? If I could hypothetically say, okay, I got a drone out on a piece of paper. I want to sell you this airplane. I mean, would you not first look it up and see if I've ever built an airplane? Wouldn't it be nice that if I'm trying to sell you something that I have already done it and I know it works? What happens when you know it works? What happens when you believe in what you sell? Have you ever tried selling something you didn't really believe, but you just knew? There's a difference. What happens to that? There is a believing that comes on us as we apply it here first. If the first thing that hits your mind, if they were only here, reminds me of a lady that was in a little old country church, and there wasn't but about 10 or 12 in the church. And as she was going out the door, she'd shake a preacher's hand, and she'd say, preacher said, you sure got them today, didn't you? And every Sunday she'd say, good preaching, you sure preached to him today. Well, then one Sunday, just as it so happened, there was the only person that was at church that day was the preacher and this lady. So he got up, he said, I got her this time. He got up, he just preached his heart out. He got done, he went to the back of the church, she got up and left, and shook his hand, said, preacher, if they'd have been here, you'd have sure got them today, wouldn't you? Point being, we never want to start here. Now, I'm not saying this just to bring us under some type of conviction. I'm saying this so prophetically we can see and hear. The reason God gives us these truths is because we see through the truth of God. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? If you see through your soul, you will see soulish things. If you see through the truth of the Word of God, then we start to see clearer. And so therefore, that's the reason I submit to you, what we do as a prophetic people, and we read the Scripture, it's applied to my heart before I export it. It's hard to export what you don't import. If you do export something you haven't imported, you're just exporting ideology. You're just exporting what you think, not what the Spirit is conveying because you have received. Is anybody with me? All right. So this is what happens about the day of the Lord in chapter 1 and 2. It's this day of the Lord that the Lord says something's going to change, something's going to happen. We find ourselves waiting on God a lot. Has anybody noticed that? It seems as though we are waiting on God. But it's this challenge of the waiting that we're going to look at here. Now, the day of the Lord, the prophets saw in past events that they were pointing to future time when God will defeat evil and will save His people and the whole world. And we've went over this the last several weeks on how God is pointing to a future time. I also have discussed with you, well, if Jesus died on the cross and defeated the devil, why do we still have sickness and disease? Remember that question, I think, was 2 weeks ago, perhaps. I'll not go over the answer again. You'll need to go back 2 weeks ago if you want the answer to that one. I'm just kidding. Okay. Understanding the day of the Lord. Now, let's watch this. This is important. In Genesis, God created the world and gave humans power to rule over it. Now, with God, God gave humans memory. He gave animals instinct. So animals operate out of instinct. God gave us the ability to remember. Let me insert this. There's part of you that's just animal nature. Did you know that? So when you deal out of just anger or fear or whatever, you're operating out of an animal type nature. That's not what's called the divine nature of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now let's move on. Humans are then tempted by an unhuman type character. Now this is what happened in Genesis chapter 1. We had the serpent came to Adam and Eve. He tempted them. I use that he is an unhuman type character. But this unhuman type character is telling humans that God created, that He knows more than they do. But if they'll listen to them, that they can be as smart as He is. He offers them a promise that they could define good and evil on their own terms, and that they would in turn put themselves in God's place. This is a huge issue. When we want to redefine good and evil, this is the constant battle to a prophetic person receiving truth from God's Word. Now, it is in that nature's in all of us to redefine good and evil. And I've been over this in the last few weeks. This promise from the unhuman causes extreme problems. Not everyone has to protect themselves and fight and to survive and use death to gain power. And that's what we see today. We've got wars. We get everything that goes on because the strong who survives is the one that gets the power. But this death did not come in until then. This then leads us to the next story of Babel. Now we have a complete cultural defining good and evil as though they are God. And I've said before, what's happening in our nation today? We have what's called political correctness. If you'll check it, most of it's totally against the Word of God, and most of it is redefining good and evil. Has anybody noticed that? Now, that's not just something for us to look at and say, yes, this is what's happening. That tells us what time it is in the book. It tells us what times we are living in. If you knew that you were going to live just for 48 more hours from this moment, it would redefine how you act in the next 48 hours. Why? It's because you have stepped into a real reality. All of a sudden, things that are you thought were important aren't important anymore. And the things that you didn't give much importance to all of a sudden become important. I would like to think that God's people, we can define the times and how important they are without some huge devastating storm to shake us of what time it is. Just so happens, usually it takes the big storm to shake us into a type of reality. The next time we see this is in the story of Egypt about redefining good and evil. Here we see Egypt takes care of itself by redefining evil as good. There again, people, you can say, well, God sent the plagues, God did all of these things, and in one sense he did, but on the other sense, they called for it, and it came. After God liberates his people from the Egyptians, they then sing a song. And we want to look at this as they come through, they escape Egypt, they go through the Red Sea, they get on the other side of the Red Sea, they build an altar, and they start singing this song of praises unto God. Now take note, they were not yet in the promised land. Now they were headed to the promised land, but they weren't in the promised land. So they were praying. They were singing unto God and praising his name because he had delivered them from and was getting ready to send them to. So a lot of us find ourselves being delivered from and we're being sent to. Now, you will have more of a stealth movement of the Spirit in being sent to than delivered from. Is that confusing? In other words, when you're sent to, and Israel went around the mountain for 40 years, and they sent spies over to spy out, oh, there's these big giants, oh, it was this, and oh, it was that. In other words, it was then that they, when they were going to where they were being sent to, it was then that they start experiencing the fear of the mind. The fear of the mind started superseding the words of God. Now watch it as we move on here. They sing a song that speaks about how God is their warrior, deliverer from evil. This is on as they sang after they went through the Red Sea. In this song, they referred to this liberation as what? The day. Now remember this. Do you remember a day that God delivered you from something? Do you remember a day that you got born again? Do you remember a day that you had a visitation of His Spirit? Do you remember a day that you encountered the presence of God at a higher level than normal? Does anybody remember some days? Okay, don't feel bad about remembering the day because it's like we're going from the day to the day. In other words, this life has not been made up of a situation for you to be lazy and comfortable and do nothing. That's not what this life's about. Now, I did not say that God doesn't reward us. I did not say that God doesn't bless us. There's a difference. So they viewed it this way. This is the first mention of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, which was Exodus 15. Now, sadly, Israel's leaders had also redefined good and evil. So when we get into the book of Joel, chapter 1 and 2, this is kind of the issue of the day. Chapter 1 refers back to Egypt and the plagues. And then chapter 2 starts dealing with Israel itself is doing what Babylon and Egypt did. That's what he's saying. Israel's leaders are guilty of what happened in Babylon and what happened in Egypt, which is they are redefining good and evil. Here we go. Israel's leaders had taken on the sin of Babylon. Now the question is, Has our country done the same thing? The question is, first, have I done the same thing? How much have I redefined good and evil? Now, here's a good litmus test. If it looks like the world, it probably is. It's just kind of a litmus test. But the question is, how much have I taken on Babylon myself? Now, the day of the Lord comes upon Israel, and they are conquered and taken captive into exile. One by one, Israel is ruled by oppressive empires, which you know, including the oppression empires of Rome that Jesus was born in. So now we get up to the time of Jesus. Israel's what's governing that and country and that territory is Rome. And Jesus is born into the oppressive state of Rome. Here's what happens. Jesus didn't come to defeat the Roman Empire. Now, this was part of the mistake. Part of the mistake was they were looking for Jesus to be the king at that time to rule and reign over Israel, Jerusalem, from Jerusalem. But here we see that Jesus didn't come to conquer the Roman Empire. Now, please catch this. Jesus came to conquer the issues within. And that's what the book of Joel is about. He speaks in chapter 2 about that the leaders and the people of Israel had taken on the same sin of Babylon and Egypt, which was redefining good and evil. So Jesus comes on the scene. His primary goal was to attack and take on this enemy of Babylon and of Egypt within man. That's what he came to do, was to take on these issues that's in the heart of man. Now, the book of Joel, we love to go to Joel chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Spirit, right? In those days, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, man, dream dreams. We got dreams and visions, and we got all of this stuff on this great and notable, before the great notable day of the Lord. Joel 2, we like to go there. But what we need to understand is the setting in which it was given. The setting in which it was the pouring out of the Spirit was a culture that was redefining good and evil. So God poured out His Spirit. You got dreams and visions and all this stuff going on. He pours out His Spirit so that God's people will understand the difference and not redefine good and evil. Anybody with me? That's the vision. That's the revelation, is the guilt of redefining good and evil. So God is pouring out His Spirit, and He's reporting it out in us. And the main reason is so that we can see clearly. It's the prophetic eye. When God's Spirit is poured out upon us, we start seeing clearly. We see more clearly. We start seeing how we are redefining good and evil. Because the wages of sin is death. God's saying, wake up, everybody. Where you're headed is quicksand. So the outpouring of the Spirit is in light of redefining good and evil. Now, the sin that exists within man that had been leading mankind astray since Genesis 3. In other words, Jesus came to conquer that sin. He came to defeat this sin within, Jesus took on the full power of sin and evil when He died on the cross. Jesus came, died on the cross, to help you deal with the sin that is within. What is the sin? Redefining good and evil. So He pours out His Spirit in us to give us the help of His Spirit so we can see clearer, so we can understand and see the true definition of good and evil to me first. Now, here's one way you can really know if you're applying it to you first. That's if you have anything to repent of. If you say, okay, I'm going to do it me first. Yep, pretty good there. Now, let me go on to you. It's not the way it works. Let's watch it. In this, Jesus gave his followers power over sin and death through the forgiveness that he offered. Through this, the guilt was redefining good and evil. In that light, he pours out his Spirit. Now, you got to understand something here. Ultimately, in the end, he's going to do away with the evil and the understanding. Was it defeated at the cross? Yes. Well, why is it still going on today? If you allow God to pour out his Spirit in your heart, it will cease in you. If you're looking for it to stop around you before it stops in you, which is the way the human mind works, then you're not getting it. You won't know you got it. You don't know if you can swim till you're thrown in the water. In other words, we're in the culture of it. And I can know that I've received it when I'm delivered in the midst of it. If God takes it away, how do you know you're delivered? You know the difference. When Jesus defeated evil, he opened up a new way to escape Babylon. Remember now, the issue's the heart. God is more concerned about your heart than he is the condition of the earth. Now, I know that's hard for some people. But the earth's going to be taken care of. But the first thing he wanted to deal with is our hearts. We like to get real concerned about America and all that, and I am too. But the main issue is your heart. When God gets a heart, the rest of it just gets took care of. First things first, you got to go first before you go to second. So there again, I cannot emphasize enough, it's our hearts, it's our personal hearts. What happens is the enemy keeps us so caught up in the shape of the world and the way everything is that we never look at ourselves. You know why? Because subconsciously we're comparing the state that we're in now to the world. And compared to the world, I'm doing pretty good. Did you get it? God wants us to compare ourselves to what he says. If I compare myself to the state of the world, I look good. I have taken on the sin of Babylon. Now let's move forward as we look at what happens. Jesus then showed us a new way to be human, bringing us back. The day of the Lord is an invitation to resist the culture of Babylon. It is also a promise that one day God will free our world of evil and redeem it to its original state. Can somebody say glory, hallelujah, and wave your hands or something? Now, this world is going to return to what God's intention was. People say, well, Alan, is the day of the Lord the end of the world? Well, it's the end of somebody's world. I promise you that. God is in the redeeming business. But he redeems that that's most precious to him first, which is you, your heart. And if we will just concentrate on our hearts first, the rest of it takes care of itself. It's an outflowing. And God will free the world of evil and redeem it. But he has started it first in us. Evil still persists. And someday Jesus promised to return for the final day of the Lord. There is a final day of the Lord. Until then, we have our own personal days of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is a time of divine decision making. A lot of us perhaps sitting here today are in a time of a day of the Lord. That is decision time. Decision making. God's grace has called for a decision. You got to move. Make a decision. That's what happens in the Scripture. This is the day of the Lord that the book of Revelation talks about, where Jesus will return and destroy evil completely, freeing our world from corruption and bringing about the good and perfect world that God had planned for us from the start. Now, chapters 1 and 2, here we go. The theme is of God defeating and saving the world. That is the theme of chapters 1 and 2 of Joel. Joel makes an announcement of a disaster. So God's going to save the world, but here he's making an announcement. There's a disaster at hand. Chapter 1 focuses on a past day of the Lord. Chapter 1 is a past day of the Lord. That's Egypt. He speaks about the locusts. That's how we've already covered all that, of a past day of the Lord. Remember the plagues on Egypt, Exodus 10. God called Pharaoh to humble himself. Now watch this. There's Pharaoh in all of us, and that's the main thing God's after to start with. Was there a real Pharaoh? The answer is yes. But what he's wanting us to look at as a prophetic people is the Pharaoh that's in us here first, so we can see. God called Pharaoh to humble himself and acknowledge that God is his authority and that he cannot redefine good and evil on Egyptian terms. He's trying to negotiate truth with God. I've been down at the revival in Georgia some, and the number one thing that has stuck out to me is the humility of the leadership, the humility of the worship, the humility in the servanthood. It's more than mere human humility. They are carrying you say, well, why do they have an outpouring there? Well, I can tell you one thing's for sure. There's one thing to have an outpouring for a day, but to sustain it, this is the 77th or 78th week, is because of the humility that they have to hold it is from another world. I've seen humility, then I've seen supernatural humility, and my humility does not stack up nor compare to their supernatural humility that God's given them. So I have found myself standing before you coming up way short on humility. I've done all that I know, but now I'm asking for an outpouring of humility so that we can carry the glory. It takes humility to not touch it. Without humility, we will touch the glory. With humility, we can carry the glory. And if we're going to carry something supernatural, it takes a supernatural humility. Trust me. So as I see that level of humility, it's no big showboats. There's no one person that's got some big gift. It's everybody with humility serving each other. And when God's in the room, God does what God wants to do. And he's free to do what he wants to do. It doesn't take somebody's great gift. Trust me, there's no superstars. There's no A-team. There's just one. It's Jesus Christ. And he's allowed to be that. But the humility can carry the glory. Now, Pharaoh had a heart problem. What causes the humility to come in? How can we carry the humility? God's trying to get us to see Pharaoh redefining good and evil. He says it's a heart problem. It's a heart condition. God called Pharaoh to humble himself and acknowledge that God is his authority and that he cannot redefine good and evil. That's what was happening here. God gives Pharaoh 5 opportunities to repent and humble himself, and 5 times he hardens his heart. Isn't that something? Pharaoh's response is he has decided to refuse God. Now, in the first 5, we see God gives Pharaoh time to repent. Then in the next plague, God hardens his heart. He sends a plague. Pharaoh doesn't have an opportunity to repent. Then the next plague, God gives Pharaoh opportunity to repent. Pharaoh doesn't repent. So then in the next plague, God does not give Pharaoh the opportunity. So it lets us know that God's thinking here. Can somebody say he's thinking? And he's operating in his grace. But don't misunderstand grace. God doesn't give us grace to continually do the wrong thing. He gives us grace so we can get it right. But then God becomes convinced that we're not going to get it right through his grace. So he gives us something to help us make the decision. Does anybody have a witness with me? Now there again, I'm just a reporter. Can somebody hear me? I'm not the implementer. God's into management, not me. He manages your life. He manages my life. Now here he goes. God is showing us the issue is the heart. And as a prophetic people, it is just so important. Now, I know I overemphasize it from week to week, but I'm trying to make the point that the scriptures is that it's the heart's the issue if we're going to see God. The biggest battle is always the last one. Let's say that you're a drug addict or alcoholic. And you say, well, I think I'll taper off. Does anybody know tapering off doesn't work? So, the battles don't get less and less and less and less and less until there is no battle. The biggest battle you'll ever have with drugs or alcohol is the last one. It's the last battle. You're looking at it head to head. And you make a decision through the power of God and His Spirit. This is it. I've had it. This is enough. And that'll be the biggest battle of your life. But you can do it. We can do it. The misconception is it gets less and less and less and less. Well, I'm going to wear a patch, or I'm going to take of this, or I'm going to do that. And it finally gets less and less and less till it's gone. It's not the way it works. You got a big battle coming, you just well to grit her down and do it. You just grit your teeth and you say, okay, God. Because you see, the battle's bigger than you. So you need someone bigger than you to help you through it. We make a decision. God applies the power. Can somebody hear that? I'm going to make a statement here. Don't crucify me on it. Obedience is greater than what you believe. If you'll be obedient to the big battle, you won't believe you can make it. But if you'll be obedient and make the decision, God will take you where your belief won't. Come on, somebody. You got to hear me here. Yes, a lot of things takes faith. If you say, Alan, I don't have enough faith to conquer this, I understand. Your obedience will take you where your faith can't, but you apply what faith you got. But obedience is greater than sacrifice. This is for somebody. I don't know who it's for. So obedience is the deal. If you'll be obedient, God will carry you where you don't have enough belief to do it. Obedience. Jesus was obedient to the cross. Obedience is an issue. We do not redefine good and evil. We're obedient to what God says. And it'll take us. You say, well, I want to have faith to believe it. I want to have faith before. I want to have full faith before I'm obedient. It doesn't work that way. I'm obedient way more than I have a belief for it. I'm obedient to pray for the sick, and I don't have all belief for it. You know why I do it? It's because it's the right thing to do. Can anybody hear me? You know why we preach the gospel? Because it's the right thing to do. If no one didn't get saved in the next 50 years because you preached the gospel, would you still preach the gospel? I would hope so. Well, if no one gets healed in the next 50 years because you're praying for healing, are you still going to pray for healing? Why? Because it's the right thing to do. You want a bunch of healing so you can see it, so it increases your belief? Or are you going to operate out of obedience to this book? If I'm waiting on me to believe it all, that's going to take me too long. I hope somebody can hear me. I'm going to go be obedient to it, and my belief and faith is then comes. Faith is a gift from God. Obedience is what I contribute. Say, well, Al, I ain't got enough faith for healing. Well, that's okay. Just be obedient to it, and God will work the rest of it out. You'll say, I look like an idiot. Praise God. We're going to pray for people for 50 years and nobody get healed and look stupid? Amen. You got to make a decision. If you're looking for evidence to prove your faith, it is not faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But for some reason, we got to see it, and we're thinking it'll increase our faith. It's the opposite. We're in a dilemma. What do? We're just obedient to it because it's the right thing to do. I asked my daddy, I got that from my daddy, and I was about 12, 13 years old. This one particular situation was in the family, and I never will forget it. I sat down and talked. I said, Dad, why in the world do you keep doing what you're doing with this part person in the family? He looked at me and said, Son, it's the right thing to do. He said, everything in life you don't understand, but you'll understand what the right thing to do is. He said, just do the right thing. He said, the understanding will come. So I say to you, preaching the gospel, I say to you, healing, I say to you, setting the captive free. If I don't see one, by the time I die, another one, I'm still going to do the right thing. Will be true unto what God's Word said. That way we're not redefining good and evil. God says it, we do it, that's it, and it's very simple. I mean, a farmer can understand it and pull it off. It's not that hard. So the biggest battle, what I want you to understand, the biggest battle is the last one. Why? Because you got to make that decision. Got to make the decision. It's the obedience. It says this in Exodus chapter 14. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, What have we done this? Why have we done this that we have let Israel go serving us? So he made ready his chariots and took the people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Before they crossed the Red Sea, before that great miracle, the greatest battle that Israel was about to face was them coming after them in this great army. They were going to destroy Israel. They had the Red Sea. Because they were obedient to go, because Moses was obedient, the seas parted, they walked through dry land, and their enemies were destroyed. Why do we do the right thing? It's so that God operates. Our choice sets spiritual things in motion. I'll teach you more on that in the next session. Pharaoh is what happens when an entire nation redefines good and evil apart from God. If our nation does not change redefining good and evil, the seas will destroy us. Chapter 1, Joel calls on the elders and priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. Joel 1, the setting, the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1, Joel calls the elders and the priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. So therefore, we see the leadership leads. If you're everybody's leading different, everybody's an elder to somebody. Everybody's leading somebody, and we are to lead each other in repentance. Then Joel himself repents with the priest. Now, chapter 2, and I'm going to have to stop here. Chapter 2 is another day of the Lord. Joel announces another day of the Lord that is future and not past. Now, we find ourselves, and I'll be getting into this next week, Joel chapter 2, when Joel pens it and writes it, he's speaking of a future day of the Lord. Then we all know the scripture in Joel chapter 2 about the outpouring of the Spirit. So we know it was a futuristic event to Joel, but we find ourselves sitting in the middle of that supernatural event of Joel chapter 2. To Joel, it was future. To us, it's now. We're going to get into that. He speaks of the coming disaster for Jerusalem. He begins describing another wave of locusts that seemed to turn into an army, God's army. Then now, in the next week as we start, we'll get into Joel's prophecy being fulfilled in Acts 2. Y'all know the scripture. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here's what I want you to understand. We are in this Joel chapter 2 prophecy today. Now look around you. Is our culture redefining good and evil? Yes. Now we can say we have a little bit for a lot of years. But have you not really noticed it in the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years? Is this thing not ramped way up or is something wrong with me? Maybe it's 10 years, probably. Nonetheless, I thought we were redefining good and evil until the last 10 years, and now I know what redefining good and evil looks like. We're calling what's evil good. We're calling what's good evil. In other words, the church house and what we do and teach in here is considered evil to some people in the world. We are in the middle of it. Now, that's discouraging maybe, except in that cultural climate, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. Anybody with me? I'll pour out my Spirit. So yes, we are in this time. But we're also in the time of the rest of the prophecy that God's going to pour out His Spirit. Now, pray tell, I don't want to be in this time without the pouring out. God forbid we're going to be in this time and not have this, what we're needing, this unction from heaven to survive. And we are still to rule and reign no matter what the culture is. Well, how can we do it? We got to have the pouring out. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. Is your life a life that exuberates a being poured into? Or does your life, like mine, need more of a pouring out upon? My life needs more of a pouring out upon. Now, my prayer and our prayer for this place is that it could be a place that you could be poured on. That's our prayer. It's with other churches that are represented here. I know David White and Morningstar in Wilkesboro. That's if it wasn't about the pouring out, they'd cease to exist. So To live in these times is one thing, but to be Christians and walk without being poured upon is another. So the light shows up the brightest in the darkness. But do we have the oil in our lamps to burn? Are we half full? Are we empty? Are we full? What Joel's saying is when you see this time of Babylon and Egypt, when it turns up and when it's pouring out, when it's coming, all the redefinition of what's happening, he's saying that we can have the anointing from heaven that will help break the yokes of people that's coming under this. We can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Homosexuality, they can be set free. Any types of things can be set free. But I want to tell you something. I'll say this. If you're sick and got cancer, we're going to pray for you till you get healed. If you're into homosexuality and that, love you just the same, we're going to pray for you till you get set free. It doesn't mean we love anybody any less. Even the more. But we need to have a church and people, the people of God, that are willing to be poured upon. So that it's living out of us, not out of our heads, but out of our hearts. Why? Because we first applied it to us. Amen? I've got to stop there. We'll pick up here in Acts 2 next week. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word, O God. We thank you for this day, O God. And Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I ask and pray it'll just fall to the ground. And Lord, but if there's anything that I've said of you and of your spirit, it's my prayer that it'll quicken to our hearts. Dear God, please don't leave us in these times without more of a visitation of your Spirit upon your people, that we might thrive in these times, that we might know in who we serve. Empower your people, O God. Let us be peculiar. Let us have a peculiar air about us that is of your Spirit. And we'll praise your holy name. 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 And it'll go kind of like this.